Well, there's another one of those situations, I didn't know what the music was going to sing. I didn't know what Frank was going to talk about. And then, you know, I come up here to give the message, and then I don't have to give a message anymore. So I know the Spirit works in that way, and it's wonderful. But, you'll understand as soon as we get into the message here today. But so the title of the message is What Hinders Working for the Lord? And we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, at least we're starting there, and we're in chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 to 4, but the primary focus today is going to be on verse 4. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Solomon, obviously the writer of this book, he says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." Now, you'll probably, you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, if you're familiar with it at all, you understand that it's full of metaphor. And because of that, sometimes it's difficult to understand exactly what's being said. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit to guide us in that understanding. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at verse 4, and we're going to see there's a obvious meaning to what it says, and then there's a number of underlying things that we can learn from this as well as we apply it to our lives. So when we talk about he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap, I mean, it's clear that there's a focus specifically on agricultural farming. And that isn't surprising because Israel in the day that we're talking about here was a very agrarian society. They were farmers and they were herders. They raised sheep. They raised oxen and goats. So, you know, there were a number of different types of animals that they would care for and guide through the day. But when you're looking at this idea of sowing seed, basically, and reaping, basically, at the time of the harvest, we know that if you're a farmer or anybody that likes to do anything with either crops or flowers outside, there's a time to sow, there's a time to reap, right? And weather is one of those things that is a very big factor in whether or not it's a good time for us to sow our seed. Obviously, February is not a time to sow seed in the ground. That's obvious, right? So there's things that are obvious about, you know, when should I sow and when should I reap. But in this situation, what we're dealing with here is people who have a limited understanding. I mean, I shouldn't say understanding, a limited visibility of the weather. We're talking, you know, pre-technology times here, right? So when they got up in the morning and they looked out and they looked at the sky, obviously if it was a sunny blue sky, they expected, for the most part, this would be a good day to work out in the field. Whether they were sowing or whether they were reaping, it wasn't going to matter. If they saw that there were dark clouds, then they kind of expected that, you know, there's a good chance of rain. Now, that's a very limited perspective because you're only doing it based on your observation of that moment. Those of us who live in this part of Western New York, we've seen weather that can change hour by hour, you know. So, you know, it'll be sunny like it is right now. Then all of a sudden it turns cloudy. It starts to rain. Then it starts to snow. We get sleet. And then, you know, and it all happens within, you know, the span of that day or less, right? So, you know, walking out your door and looking, you know, and saying, oh, well, it's a perfectly sunny day. I'm going to go out and work in the field isn't necessarily 100% true. But you see, the idea is that farmers for a long time didn't have the technology we have, where we have satellites and we can get a general idea, especially on the East Coast, of what the weather was like on the West Coast through the central parts of the country, gauge, you know, weather fronts that are coming in. And we can, I mean, I don't necessarily say weathermen are accurate, but they can give us a pretty good indication of whether or not we would expect really lousy weather or really good weather, generally at least out 24 hours, sometimes a little more, but I don't fully trust much of that. So, you know, when you look at Scripture, like we see like in the Gospel of Luke, we have Jesus speaking to the people here, and Luke chapter 12, verse 54 and 55. So Jesus says to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. But that's exactly what we do, right? I mean, you guys have seen the weather vanes, like up on top of barns and everything, right? So when the weather vane is pointing north, we understand that the wind is blowing from the south, and we expect in this part of the country that we're going to have a warm air mass coming up, so we expect the day to be warm. When it's blowing south, we know our friends in the north are sending us their cold weather, and it's going to be a cool day, if not worse. But if we know that, you know, if we have clouds out in the west, typically in this area, the weather moves from the west to the east. So if we see those clouds, we'll generally expect there will be rain. But see, that's the observational perspective of weather. But see, farmers, that's all they had to go with for many centuries. And what we learn from the farmer is that he goes out and he says, well, I have to do what I have to do. And he operates by faith, right? He has to get his crop in. He has a very limited time frame that he can sow his crop, knowing that the season is only so long. If he doesn't get his crop in within that period of time, then he's going to be in a hardship, because he's not going to be able to harvest his crop, or he harvests it late, which means everybody else that was able to get their crop in has already brought their crop to market, and he's going to be late. He's not going to get his crop to market at the same time. So ultimately, usually that means there's an overabundance of the crop, and the payment for his crop ends up being less because it's not worth as much anymore. Everybody else has already brought crop in. So farmers have to deal with weather all the time, and they have to do this operating by faith. They have to trust that they're going to have good weather to do the things that they're doing. Now, of course, it gets worse than that, because I wouldn't want to be a farmer, because farmers have to deal with the fact that the weather can turn. You know, he can sow his seed 1 week, and then we could have torrential rain for days, and it'll wash all his seed away. And then he has to try to sow seed again, which can cost him a lot more money. Or his crop could just begin to come up. You know, the sprouts are coming out of the ground, and then we have no rain for a long period of time, and his crop begins to wither in the field. Or it gets worse, because he sees the crop growing and it's almost at the point where it's ready to be harvested, and then, you get something like a hailstorm or some really heavy downpour or even an early frost, and his crop is destroyed before he can even harvest it and get it into the barns. So they have to always operate with a certain level of faith. Now, today, obviously, it's a little different. We have a lot more technology. They have a lot more equipment. Doesn't necessarily make it any easier because, you know, the things are a lot more expensive on the farmer, and it's not like the guy's making a fortune being a farmer. Many regulations and things like that also that he has to deal with. But, you know, when we're looking at this section of Scripture, what we're looking at is the fact that Solomon sees things that are happening. He had an eye for the activities of the day, as it would be. And he puts the focus on this situation that there are people that when they wake up in the morning, they look out the window and they see, oh, there's a cloud in the sky. He says, there's a wind, so they're not going to sow. Well, you know, there's a difference between a breeze, a wind, and gusts. So, you know, people can find all kinds of reasons why, well, today's not a good day, I'm not going to do it, right? And, you know, when there's a cloud in the sky, you know, they're not going to harvest. So they're, you know, they just, oh, yeah, there's clouds in the sky. Well, you know, in our part of the country, we have clouds in the sky probably, you know, 70% of the time, right? So if you base your activity on the clouds, you're never going to harvest your crop. So there has to be a point where you say, look, I'm not operating by observation. I got to operate by faith. So the people that Solomon has seen are the kind of people who find many excuses as to why they cannot do something. Now, when we look at this from, you know, what's hindering our work for the Lord, then, you know, there are people that will look at this and say, oh, you know, I have, well, all right, let me just say this. The key point today was that they have the wrong focus. How's that for a shocker, right? So we talked about, you know, I mean, Frank's whole thing this morning was on focus. The songs that we were talking about were turning your eyes on Jesus. It was all to deal with what is it that we really have our attention on, right? So if you look for an excuse to not do something, you'll find it. And that's right? So people will do that. I mean, I'll say it's natural for man to want to not do the things that are hard, to try to find the easy things, right? It's easy to say, well, I'm going to stay in bed today, right? But, you know, ultimately it's not good for our health. So that's a very short-lived perspective. But, you know, even the farmer, when the farmer looks out and he sees that the weather is really bad, the farmer doesn't just say, well, I'm going to go back to bed. The farmer has many, many things that he has to deal with. So he can go into the barn, take care of his animals. He can go into his barn and work on his equipment. Or, you know, like most farmers, his house is in need of repair, and he ends up going into the home and he starts doing some stuff around the house. That makes his wife very happy. So, you know, it's one of those situations where, you know, you always have things that you can do. So then you have to decide, all right, if it's not conducive for me to do this, like, you know, standing on the corner with a sign maybe isn't the best idea when it's 18 degrees outside in February, right? Proclaiming Jesus Christ. But, you know, that doesn't mean it can't happen. It just means, you know, maybe this isn't the best day. When we have a blizzard, you know, and people aren't really out and driving and everything, standing out on the corner isn't doing anybody any good because, one, they can't see it, and, two, there's nobody out there. So, you know, you decide, you know, what should I do at that point? Then you change your focus, right? So you move from one thing to the next. There's always something to do. Now, of course, you know, we have situations where life gets in the way, right? And, you know, Frank talked about that as well. So this was, I don't know why this came to mind, but if for those of you who might be a little older, I'm sure most of us, there was a lady when I was younger, I would think maybe in my 20s, named Irma Bombeck. Does anybody remember her? She was a very funny lady. And it was always good to see her on TV because she would make you laugh. I like to laugh. But she wrote a book, and the book was called If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, What Am I Doing in the Pits, right? Now, it was not a book to be a downer. It was a book to make fun of the things that people are going through, right? But you see, the whole idea was there are people out there, they just think their life is in the pits all the time. And, you know, I'm sure we all know them. They're prevalent. And, you know, you can talk to them and they'll always tell you, you know, this is, it's the oh, woe is me situation, right? Why is this happening to me? It always happens to me. This never happens to anybody else, right? So, you know, they love to focus only on the bad things that are happening in life. Now, they're driving their car, they're walking, they're breathing, they're wearing nice clothes, but, you know, they don't think about that. They think about the fact that, oh, I had a flat tire. Why did that have to happen to me, you know? And, you know, it's just a bad focus. But see, we as Christians, we have flat tires. We have things that happen to us as well, right? And what happens is we have to understand that our focus cannot be put onto the issues, the problems. It has to be, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? So, but the world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't have that ability. The world only can turn to the world. And, you know, for those of us that are still working in the world, you know, there are a lot of people out there that are working who every day run into issues. I mean, Frank, I know that you got issues in your life with work. So, you know, everybody loves computers, but you know, they're not reliable, folks. we have to understand. Look at the world around you. Everything, you know, the car, the house, your hot water tank, your washing machine, refrigerator, all these things that we have are built by man. Man is not perfect. So what does that mean? We make imperfect things. So when we live in a world that has imperfect things, we have problems. And, you know, it's going to happen. But, you know, we have to understand, even with this imperfect world that we live in, as Christians, we're going to have trials and things that are going to happen in our lives, even in a spiritual sense. So, you know, I don't want to jump over to that point yet, but I'll get there. Okay, so let's look at this whole idea of a wrong focus, both spiritually, mostly spiritually, I think, today. If you're still in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we read, you know, the first four verses, look at verse 2 of chapter 11. He says, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, you look at that, what's Solomon talking about here? Well, he's talking about having a heart of generosity. We would call it a heart of liberality. It's the idea of giving to others who are in need. So we liberally give, right? So we understand God loves a cheerful giver, right? Scripturally, in the book of Corinthians, we see that. But what's happening is, when Solomon is writing this, he's seeing people, we're talking about the Jewish nation, right? They're not exactly walking with God at the time, but they're at a point where, David has brought peace into the nation. The nation is prosperous. It's doing well. Solomon comes on the scene, and Solomon is doing God's work. And he's not a perfect man, obviously, but he's doing things that are right in God's eyes. And then he starts doing some things that are not so right in God's eyes. But see, Solomon observes everything that's happening, and he begins to write about these things. And that's why, it's good to read some of these things that are happening. But many of the people in the nation of Israel were doing very well at the time. They're very prosperous at the time. And he's exhorting people that if you have something to give, then give it to those that are in need. Now, a lot of churches will preach this way because they want to get the coffers full, right? So, God blessed you, put the money in the collection box, right? Or in the hat that gets passed or whatever. But what we're talking about, it's not necessarily money, but we're talking about time. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about goods. How many... I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to point to anybody. But, we have a material world where people buy clothes one year, and then those clothes go out of style. And then what do? Sometimes you just throw them away. Sometimes they donate them to Goodwill or AmVets or whatever, some thrift store, right? And that's okay because somebody else can get use out of that. But if you know of somebody that has a need, and, I don't want to embarrass, the Lennon family, but when we adopted our girls, it had been a long time since we had young girls, and the Lennons had clothing from their girls, and they also do a lot of lawn, what do we call those things? Lawn sales? Garage sales, yep. And Christy was coming in all the time. Oh, here's a dress, here's pants and blouses and whatever. I mean, we got more clothes. I don't think we bought clothes the first 2 years that the girls were here. And then, of course, they started to sprout. And soon they were outgrowing everything that anybody had kids to give. We ended up having to buy those clothes. But, that was the idea, right? When you had something to give and you knew that there was a need, you could give it, right? So, everybody has to eat, right? So if you have food and you've grown product, we've seen people that they plant whatever they plant, and even in this church, I can't tell you how many zucchinis Lily brought in. If you like zucchini, you're going to find Lily to be a wonderful source. But if you've got excess, you just bring it in. People will always be able to use it, right? So that's the whole idea. It's a heart of giving. And the idea, what's the contrast to that? Well, I'm blessed of God. Well, if you're blessed with money, you're blessed with good health, you're blessed with food, whatever that might be, clothing and everything, and you decide that, I'm just going to keep it, I'm going to hoard it as it would be, I'm taking it, as it comes, then, what benefit is that to anybody? And then spiritually, it continues, because obviously we can help people. We can help people who don't know the Lord. We can help people who do know the Lord. We can be a good example to people so that they can see Christ in us, right? But even beyond that, we come to church every week. We come to church sometimes twice a week, maybe more than twice a week. And we're We're learning all the time, right? We're gaining all this wisdom and understanding of God's word. And then what do we do with it? So if we just hoard it, oh, you know, I'm so smart now because I know all these things, and we don't share it with anybody, then what good is it? It doesn't have any impact on the world around us. So, you know, there are a lot of things that this scripture talks about. You know, that's the idea, you know, I look and I see the clouds, I look and I see the wind, and I'm just going to stay home. I'm not going to do anything, right? But we can always be active for God in whatever manner it might be. And it doesn't require necessarily that we have to drive somewhere or go anywhere in order to do that. You know, it can all be done. So many things can be done even from the so-called comforts of our home. So, you know, we need to start getting the right focus in our lives of things that are important. Now, let's see. We'll keep going. All right. Now, yeah. All right. So he also talks about, let's see. I got to get back to my, I'm in 10. That's not going to work. All right. So if you do not sow, well, obviously, if you don't sow, you're not going to reap. But there's obviously a focus there that goes beyond just crops, right? So, you know, there's a biblical precept that if you sow something, that you reap it as well. So if we give to people, God says, well, you're a good steward of everything I've given you. I'm going to give you more. And, you know, but you know, you got to be careful because you don't give because you expect God to give you more. That's not the idea. You give because you want to give. And then God says, oh, what a blessed servant I have who's doing this. They're unselfish. They're charitable. They're giving. They love others. And then he continues to bless you. And again, I'm not saying monetarily, but whatever. You can have a wonderful family and, you know, you invest your time in your children, grandchildren, and whatever it might be. And you know what? You're going to reap that even in your old age. So I guess we don't really say old age anymore, right? But, you know, those of us who are getting up there, we feel old. So, yeah, we're achy mature. Yeah. But you see, when you invest in people, typically, people will return that goodness back to you. So, and again, not that we want that to be our focus, but we want, you know, we talked, you know, I guess it wasn't last Sunday, but the Sunday before, about, you know, that song where, you know, Christ was on the cross and he died alone, and it really bothered me. And, you know, that's the whole idea. If you give to people, you're never going to be alone. You're going to always be out there, and you're going to have friends, lots of friends. And, you know, but make sure they're not the kind of friends that just are friends because you give them stuff. But, you know, they should be friends. They should be reciprocating things, right? So you give to them, they'll say, oh, I am so glad. And I'll use this example. My kids, all of us, went out. My 90-something-year-old neighbor couldn't shovel her sidewalk. And it was that period of time when it snowed, it rained, it snowed, it got real cold. And we had like 3 inches of ice on her sidewalk. And it was very dangerous. I felt bad for the poor postal worker. So I told the kids, I said, we should go out and we need to clear her sidewalk. I don't know how long it took, like an hour and 20 minutes or something. We were out there. This 90-year-old lady comes to the door and, oh, thank you, you know, she's waving at the door. It's like, you know, 15 degrees outside. I'm like, go back, go back. You know. So, you know, we cleared the sidewalk. And then that weekend, her daughter comes over and she rings the doorbell and she hands me a coffee cake. She says, my mom personally made this for you. A 90-something-year-old lady baked me a coffee cake. Well, I shouldn't say baked me, baked my family a coffee cake. And I was like, it touched me because, you know, the effort that I know it took for her to do that was amazing. And the coffee cake was amazing, by the way. I mean, she's a 90-something-year-old Italian lady, so you know, right? But, you know, that's the idea. We didn't do it because we expected she was going to give us something. The fact that she came to the door and said, thank you, I was perfectly happy with that. But, you see, that's the whole idea. People are overjoyed when you do things for them, and they're more than willing to reciprocate things back. Now, think about the impact that that is when you tell somebody about the Lord. And, you know, there's things, as we're talking about, you know, the whole idea of reaping and sowing and being too lazy to get out to do that. When we talk to people, one, do we talk to people only because we talk to people we want to talk to? There are people who, I mean, this is maybe not a pleasant thing to say, but when I worked downtown, I would be walking to lunch or walking to work, and there would be a homeless guy coming in the other direction, and I would cross the street because I didn't want to be anywhere near that person. And that was before I was saved. But, you know, how do we treat people? Do we only go to people that we feel comfortable, that we want to talk to? Or do we go to anybody? It doesn't matter who they are. See, God didn't come to us and say, well, I'm going to only, you know, proclaim the gospel to those that I believe are worthy of it. Who's worthy of it? You know, we can't judge people. That's God's business to judge people. We give them the gospel. God takes over from there. But see, that's the whole idea. We see the cloud, right? We see the wind. You know, we see that person who doesn't really measure up to our standard. Well, I'm not going to go over there and waste my time talking to them. Well, if you didn't do that, how many people have prison ministries where they go into the prison and tell those people that there's something good that, you know, can change your life? Man can't change a heart. They could have those prisoners talking to psychologists and psychiatrists and whoever coming in to try to get them to be reformed. But the only thing that's going to reform a heart like that is the gospel. And they have to get saved. But you see, people, there are people out there that know that, and they are willing to go into that prison and talk to those inmates and tell them the truth. God bless them. I tell you, that's a wonderful thing. And it's the same thing with missionaries. See, if we didn't have the right focus, then none of these things would happen. And that becomes a problem, right? Because, you know, then we're just hoarding the truth of God's word for ourselves and never taking it out into the world. And that's not what God wants. So we have to be able to understand that there are blessings associated with working for God. And if we do that, there's going to be some reaping that will also happen. Now, I'm going to run out of time here, so I'm going to kind of have to fast forward a little bit. this one bothers me. Have you ever talked to somebody, told them the gospel, and had them tell you, well, God couldn't possibly save me. You don't know how bad I am, right? They have a poor focus. They have their attention is in the wrong place. They're always looking in, right? If you always look in, you're going to find problems. We all have problems. So, you know, if someone doesn't believe that they're capable of being saved, that's because they're looking in. We have to get them to look out. Look up, as it would be, right? There is somebody who loves you so much that they sent their only begotten son to die for you. That's an amazing thing. Did you ever think, you know, you watch these people that are like, it's crazy stuff, you know, some memorabilia from Elvis Presley brings in $1.2 million at an auction, right? Well, you know, that whatever it was that he owned was probably, you know, $40 when he owned it. But because Elvis Presley owned it, all of a sudden it's like worth all this money, right? Well, it's the same thing with God. We're $40, folks. But because God loves us so much, he says, you're priceless in my sight. So you're not worth $1.2 million. You're worth my son going to the cross and dying for you. That's a perspective. That's a perspective we can't lose. And that's the perspective we have to take to people who don't think that they're worthy, because they're not. But we weren't either. So, you know, we have to let them know that. Now, all right, this is probably not the best place to end, but let's say, you know, we all get into the situation where issues of the day come upon us, right? And, you know, you're running late, you slept, overslept, or whatever, you got to get to work. You don't have time to pray that morning, right? So your focus is all wrong now. I got to get to work. I'm going to be late. I got to punch in on time, right? So it's whatever else is happening in your life. You know, one of my family members is in the hospital, you know, and I've been through this. You know, your whole day gets messed up. I'm a structured person. I like to have certain things happen in certain ways, and they don't always happen that way. And when they don't happen that way, it throws you off, right? So, but you want to end up, you know, when you don't have time to pray, when you don't have time to read God's word, at least when in your mind, when you think that's the time you need to pray the most. And that's the time when you have to find time to get into God's word. So, you know, we can all find reasons. Well, you don't know how bad my day was today. Well, I've had a few of those days, especially in the last couple of weeks. And, you know, I tell my wife, you know, how was your day today? I'm like, don't ask. I don't even want to think about it. I'm leaving work at home. So, I'm leaving work at work. Let's just move on, right? But, you know, she needs to understand. It was a bad day. I don't want you to not know that. But, you know, you leave it behind. Put your focus back where it needs to be, on my family, on the Lord, and whatever. So, you know, it's not the thing I want to drag me down and make me depressed and all that kind of stuff, right? And that's how we have to be. We, you know, we're going to have to leave it at that. So we're going to try to get into a few more things with this section of Scripture out of Ecclesiastes. The next time that I preach, which would probably be early March. So we'll just pick it up from there. Yeah, this is already getting to be the end of April, or end of February. Wow. I can't wait for that snow to go away. Yeah, huh? I don't know. It's just bad. Oh, wow. All right. So we'll close in prayer.